Thinking about this message, and ironically, I think for a number of years, I preached this Sunday. Just years ago, I preached a message, the attitude of gratitude and just different things. And one of the things that has come to my attention is that sometimes we in the body of Christ go through difficult times. We go through hard stuff. It's not always easy. And maybe, you know, this particular year, there's been some challenges, some difficult things, some news you didn't expect, some job or financial things, some relational things, some health things, just stuff just wasn't kind of, if you were God, you would have just mapped it out a little differently for you. But so the title of my message is, so what's next? Have you ever like, okay, God, what's next? Seriously, God, what's next? And we're going to talk about that topic tonight. Ah, I like that. And what did you think of our techno jamming youth team this morning? Mosaic, good job. Good job. That was fun. That was fun. Well, we're going to look at one portion of Scripture this morning, and I'll share a few others. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, I can't read that. All right. It says, it gets smaller back there. Or I just get older. Anyways, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you so much for your love, how it never fails, it never ends. I thank you, it's your love for us that teaches us how to love you. I thank you, Lord, that there was a day in heaven where you were sent and you came to us. You grew up as an infant, a child, a young person into manhood. Ultimately, Lord Jesus, you grew up to die for each of us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your Father is still asking the question, who will go? Who can I send? And Father, we can still say, Lord, send me. I'll go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, come on. That's worth clapping over. Hey, the Word of God is good. We can say amen and just go home, right? Last Sunday, we, Harvest, Destiny, Refuge, Mosaic, we fed over 350 people on the streets of Norfolk. It was so much fun. At first, when I thought about it, I was wondering if we would have enough food. And then you all brought the food, and it kept coming and coming. And I watched Jerry Holly and his team sort, organize, stack. It was the most efficient thing ever. It was so smooth. Good job, Jerry and team. That was awesome. And then I saw all this food we're loading up in the truck, and we take it down to the streets of Norfolk. And then I look and we're like 15, 20 minutes away from serving and there's only like 10 or 15 people there. Then I started thinking, we're not going to have enough people. And then some of my young people and some of you, you started going through the neighborhoods and on the streets and telling people, we had Thanksgiving dinner for them. Please come. And then I saw them line up. And then I saw them line up and line up and line up. Then I started thinking, we're not going to have enough food. A double-minded man it talks about, unstable in all his ways. That was me that day. I'm like, which way are we going to go with this thing? We literally ran, when we ran out of people, we had two plates of food left. It was amazing. I saw people so grateful for the meal, but then I saw people praying for people. And people were getting healed on the streets and receiving prophetic words of destiny. And then this one lady, she comes up, and I had a special treat. I had a special person in my life there. My mom came. And those of you who met my mom, she's crazy in a good way. She was crying. She's going to go there every other week now. She's coming in from Elizabeth City just to help feed the poor. She's going to help that pastor down there do his thing. And this one lady is going through the line, and somebody grabbed me and said, hey, Pastor Mike, they want to know if they can go to their house. And her husband apparently had cut off his fingers, and she had just bandaged it up and wanted to know if they could go pray. And so my mom and Andy and Dee, they went to the house and went in there. And even my mom said she hadn't been in a living condition like that in a long time. It was kind of rough. And my mom began to pray, and they began to pray. And my mom told me, she says, my hand was on fire. And, the heat was coming off this person's chest. And Andy even said, you could feel the presence of God coming in the entire apartment. It was thick. Lord, who will go? Send me. Send us. Harvest, good job. Good job. They brought this one guy to me, and they said, let's pray, and I'm kind of simple, and I don't go real long, and the one pastor, or the guy who runs this isn't even a pastor. He's a janitor at the hospital, and that's what he does. He's a janitor, and he talked about how God tricked him. It's like Jeremiah, Lord, you seduced me. This isn't fair. You made me fall in love with you. Now look what I'm doing. I'm buried in mud up to my neck just because I fell in love with you. You tricked me. But here's this janitor, Bruce. He's there today, right now. He'll be there setting up, feeding people every week. All right? And so, this guy, he said, can you pray for him? I said, what's wrong? And I'm watching him, and he looks like he's in a lot of pain. He says, my feet really, really hurt. It's really hard to walk, And so Bruce is trying to tell me this whole story. I said, and then I interrupted him, and I'm like, well, let's just pray. I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, come on earth. Pain, leave feet, now. Jesus' name. The guy kind of looked at me, and it kind of like, is that all you're going to do? And I'm like, well, yeah. And then I asked him, I said, well, see if it still hurts or whatever. So he goes like the one foot, he goes, well, this one, man, this one's gone. They don't hurt anymore. And so Bruce says, dance. And so the guy's like dancing around the park, like this, But there was just a lot of stories like that and just a lot of love given away. But how many of you know, sometimes in life, bad things happen. And this scripture starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. They had had a number of years of unbelievable stability in their lives. And all of a sudden he died and he had leprosy. And it's kind of like, and he actually was a pretty good king, and he got kind of messed up towards the end and kind of stepped outside of his calling and his anointing, and some things started happening. But it was a time of uncertainty for their people and even for the prophet. Like, okay, what's next? We have this loss. We've lost our leader. The Syrians are pressing in. We've had this time of peace for a number of years. He had reigned for like 52 years. That's a long time back then for one guy to be a king. And they're going through this stuff, and there's this uncertainty. And I don't know about you, have you ever had a time of uncertainty? Like, you don't really know what's going to happen next. And there's a little bit of this anxiety. You know, I don't know if it's about your job or your health or a relationship or but thing, or even just, you know what? I'm certain of one thing. There's a lot of pain in my life right now. You know, I hurt, you know, and the finances aren't quite where they need to be. And even this time going into the Christmas season, you're a little stressed up and you're kind of discouraged because, you know, financially you're wondering how you're going to make it through this season. And in the benevolence ministry, you know, we're providing more food than we ever have before. And there's literally hundreds and thousands of people in Hampton Roads that are living in a time of uncertainty, where there's more questions than there seems to be answers. You know, and I remember I was looking at my mom on the streets and I was watching her minister and I was thinking, you know, in 1979, she was supposed to die because she had lymphatic cancer and she had a double mastectomy and a hysterectomy. And basically, and my little sister was 6 months old and they say, you won't see her first birthday. You're not going to make it. That was 1979. Those of you who saw my mom on the streets, that lady's alive. She's alive. But there was times of uncertainty. What are we going to do? And I remember the knock on the door when the neighbors came, and my mom was like, the sisters are the only Christians in the house, and I wasn't a believer, and my dad wasn't a believer. And the neighbor knocked, right, and asked, you know, how's Judy? You know, how's your mom? And my dad, with tears in his eyes, said, you know, she's kind of doing all right, but we're falling apart. So my question is not, do you have pain in your life or do you have uncertainty? But the question I have for you is, you know what? What's next? What do you do next? And what surprises me is how many of us don't think pain or uncertainty is ever going to come. It's not going to happen. And yet in John 16:33, Jesus says this, in this world, say this world, it's the one you're sitting in. It's the one you and I are living in. In this world, you will have trouble. Well, that's not a very positive word. Doesn't Jesus know we need to give positive prophetic words? Yes. In this world, you will have trouble. I love it. I have told you all this, that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Say many. So if you're going through a really smooth season, give thanks. Many's coming. Many trials, many sorrows. Hey, I got off that bus at 2 o'clock this morning, too. And it was a great fundraiser, and we raised money so we can send a bunch of young people to the Philippines here and, you know, in a little bit. But I was thinking we could have just drove around China one, took two offerings, and just gone home. But instead, we went to Chinatown, and it was fun. And the food was good in New York, yeah. It food was a little better than China One. Nothing against China One, but that Chinese restaurant was off the hook. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Just because Jesus overcame the world doesn't mean you're not going to experience many. Many trials, many sorrows. I think sometimes we are so surprised when we have hard times. Yeah, Jesus said, hey, in this world, you're going to have difficult times. But don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. It doesn't mean, though, you won't have trials and sorrows. You're not going to be exempt from that. How about this? How about we just get anointed like Paul so we can overcome hard times? If I was just as anointed as the Apostle Paul, if I could just get knocked off my horse, have a heavenly vision, be blind then see, anointed like Paul, then easy street for me. Christian streets of gold right through Chesapeake. Heavenly glow wherever I go. And then we could say like Paul with confidence. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Three times he said, Lord, I'm experiencing many trials and sorrows. Can you take them away? No. Some of you, at least you got an answer. No. I'll ask him again. Maybe he was busy or couldn't hear me. Lord, do you realize that doctor gave me a bad report? Do you realize, Lord, the rent is due? Lord, have you seen my spouse lately? Lord, my children, deliver me from this wonderful blessing. Could my quiver be a little less full today? Oh, come on. Don't look at me that way. You've thought that at least once. At least once. Then a reason you should have children is so you could have grandchildren. And I think, you know, the scripture says, this isn't in my notes, you know the scripture says you should give your inheritance to your grandchildren, not your children? It does say that. Your children's children. You want to know why? You like them better. And after you give them the money, you can tell them to go home. And it doesn't mean yours. I went to my grandson's birthday party, and the problem with my grandson's birthday party, all their friends are their age. So the place was full of 3 through 5-year-olds. I stayed 15 minutes as I watched moms chasing children and, yeah, chasing children and speaking in tongues over them. But it was like, it was really stressful. But I had the ability to relieve stress. I just left. My own grandson, you leaving already? I'm like, uh-huh. He goes, why? He says, you'll understand one day. Three times Paul said, Lord, can you take it away? God says, no, my grace is sufficient. If you're going through a really difficult season, can I tell you that his grace is sufficient? It is. When you're experiencing many sorrows, when you have pain in your life, when you would have written this scene differently than the one you're actually living in, if your relationships would be different if you could write the story, your health situations would be different for you and your loved ones if you could write the story, your finances would be a little different if you could write the story, the world you live in would be a little different if you could write the story. Let me just say, in the midst of the story you wouldn't have picked, there's grace, and it is sufficient for you. And if you feel weak, then let his power be magnified and glorified through your life. And boast. Instead of sucking up and pretending you got it all together and you're strong and you're super Christian dude or dudette, just say, you know what, I'm really weak right now and I'm falling apart and this really stinks and I don't like it and I hurt. And I don't know if I'm going to make it through tomorrow, but I have a promise. His grace is sufficient. And I'll boast my weakness, because if I do make it through this thing, it will be because of his power and not my strength. And when your strength runs out, it's a real good time for his power to show up. It's amazing. We try to avoid suffering. We try to run from it. Yet in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And can I just say this? I really think that we in the body of Christ, and that's a whole different sermon because I need to move on in this point, but we need to figure out what to do with suffering. And we need someone to talk about it. Because you know what? There's glory in suffering. There is. Because in our suffering, where we experience the Sermon on Mount, what it means to be blessed and exceedingly happy, because we get comforted by the Lord in the midst of our pain, our loss, our uncertainty, in that mourning part. And the other thing, you know, in 1 Peter it says that when we suffer, there is a special connection between you and the Lord if you'll embrace it, because you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ. You get to identify with the Savior in a way that you can't when you're not suffering. It says in 1 Peter, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. How many of you have prayed, Lord, I want to be more like you? Lord, this life I'm in, it is a partnership with you. He says, good, then suffer. We join in a partnership with his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Paul called it momentary light affliction when compared to the exceeding what? Glory. Momentary light affliction. Do you realize your entire life is momentary? All 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, as many years as he gives you, it's momentary. If you were to be in that place of many trials and suffering and pain and uncertainty, from birth to death, it is still, compared to eternity, momentary. It's momentary. So instead of always trying to avoid it, maybe sometimes we should embrace the situation we're living in and say, Lord, if this helps me to identify with you, I want to experience that glory that you experienced. It says Jesus what? Learned obedience through what? The things he suffered. You don't think that upon that cross there was a moment of total trust and dependence upon the Father? Do you not think in your life, through some of your many experiences of trials and pain and uncertainty, there is a place of trust that you can find in God that you will not find outside of that situation. It's in that situation that you'll find it. And you will then identify with Christ like you never have before. When we suffer, when we're in a place of uncertainty, when our king, our situation has died and there's mourning, the Bible teaches us that it's at that moment that we can relate to something bigger than ourselves. We can relate to humanity. You can relate to others that suffer and others that are experiencing loss and others that are going through certain things. It says in Corinthians, Paul says, he who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So many times I see young people and they want to go into certain fields and certain degrees and stuff. And I remember one time I asked this one girl and I said, she wanted to be a physical therapist. And I said, why? And she began to cry and tell me the story of her physical therapist. So many people in the area of counseling and helping people with brokenness because they had walked through brokenness in their life. And they're literally taking that. You know what? God didn't do that to me. But in that pain and that suffering and that uncertainty, I found comfort. I found glory. I found grace. And now that which I have, I'm going to give to somebody else. So many people want to be firemen and police officers because there was a fireman or a police officer or a teacher or a doctor or an educator or somebody at some point in your life who came alongside and said, you know what? I'm going to speak value into your life. I'm going to bring blessing to you. And they say, you know what, one day I'm going to pay that forward. I'm going to be a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or whatever that is. I'm going to be that person that helped me. I'm going to be that for somebody else. And that's what Paul said in Corinthians. The comfort received from the Lord, now we can give away. But let's move on, because who wants to stay in suffering? What do you do next? So what's next? What's next after uncertainty or pain or loss? What's next? The presence of the Lord. You see, when Isaiah was experiencing this loss or this uncertainty, the very first place he went was into the presence of God. And I want to say, what's next? If you're in that place right now, the next place for you is to go into his presence. And it says that when he went into his presence, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and experienced the glory that filled the temple. And you know, hey, seraphim, these angels with six wings, two wings they covered their eyes, two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they flew. And they cried out, holy, holy, holy. Because I don't care what's going on in your life or my life or the world, but if you come into the real presence of God, perspective changes, and all of a sudden, whatever that trial is, it doesn't compare to what? That momentary light affliction doesn't compare to the presence of God that you're experiencing in that moment. And that could be in your living room, your bedroom, it could be in your car, it could be anywhere. Where you say, you know what? I'm in a place of uncertainty. I'm in a place of, I don't know the answer. I don't have a good answer for this. I remember sitting with a young couple one time, and we're in the hospital, and they had prayed and prayed and prayed to have a baby. And she was unable to have a child, and we prayed and prayed. And we went to this powerful prophetic conference. We went there, and this man of God prophesied over her and says, you are going to be with child within the month. And you are going to have a son. And they had tried for years, and they were so excited. And guess what? She conceived. And she found out she was going to have a son, just like the man of God said. And I remember sitting with them, and they're so excited, and everybody's planning, and everybody's getting everything ready, right? And it came to the day, and she basically full term, and she came to the day to give birth to the baby. And she gave birth to a beautiful baby boy named Paul, who lived 1 hour and died. And I remember going to the hospital, and I'm a young pastor thinking, why? But it was one thing for me to ask why. It was another thing for them to ask me why. And I remember they took the baby, and the doctor said, will you take it in so they can say goodbye? And they placed the baby under a heating lamp to warm it up and wrapped it up in a blanket. And I took it in and handed them their son, little Paul. With tears in their eyes, they said, why? Why would God prophetically tell us we'd have one? Why would my womb be opened up to give birth to where it only lasted 1 hour? Why? You see, the problem is there is no whys. It's not why, it's where you go. I said, I don't know why. But can I pray for you right now and ask his presence to come in the room? Can I ask the promise of Jesus, as blessed those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's okay to mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to feel loss. But in that place, there's only one place you can really go. And that's into his presence. And so he goes into the presence. And I'm going to say this. When you go into the presence of God, you will experience something if it's legitimately his presence. You experience his holiness. And in that place, you experience something else. You experience your lack of holiness. You experience your brokenness. And the first thing that happened to the prophet was, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a part of a people with unclean lips. There was a place of, I need to get on my face because I am experiencing the holiness of God here, of which I am not. And a lot of people, they want to stop with their pain and they want to live there. They want to camp there with their uncertainty and their pain and stuff. And I'm saying, don't stop there. Go to what's next. Go into his presence. And so then some people go into his presence and they get in the place of his presence. And they realize, I'm a messed up person. I'm no good. I'm not worthy. And the problem is they camp there. Don't stay there. Ask what's next. Because once you have revelation of your brokenness, that's what we call the poor in spirit. And unless you're poor in spirit, you can never really receive everything that God has for you. Because you have to realize, I need God. I need grace. I need redemption. I need forgiveness. You're not supposed to stay in that place of unworthiness. Because it said the angel, the seraphim, went and took the coal from the altar, went down and touched his lips and says, what? You're clean now. You're whole. You're pure. You're made right with your Creator. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're in a place of pain, don't stay in a place of bitterness with questions unanswered. Move into His presence. And when you move into His presence, if you find yourself there, wait a second, I'm worse off than I thought. Hey, that's okay. Because we're supposed to repent. We're not supposed to be okay with our junk. It's not a mistake. It's not whoops. It's called sin. It's what crucified Christ. It's not all right to be all messed up. But it's not all right to live in guilt and shame and sit there defeated and discouraged. Allow what's next. Allow the Lord to cleanse you, to purify you, to touch you, to bless you, to make you whole. And so He touches them, and he gets made whole, and He gets cleansed. To realize there's so many examples in the Bible. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27, verse 4, where David said, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek. The guy was a king. He could have whatever he wanted and as much as he wanted. But the one thing he wanted, he says, the one thing I want, the one thing I desire is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The one thing David wanted was the presence of God. But if you look at the context of Psalm 27, his life stunk. Everything was going wrong. He was in uncertainty, didn't like him, and he was not popular, and everything was going wrong. And David pushes it aside. You don't understand. I'm not going to stay in a place of pain and uncertainty. And I understand my depravity. And Psalm 51 says, Lord, against you and against you alone I have sinned. I got this. But Lord, you can wash me clean. So David knew that one place he needed to go to was in the presence of God. He said, if I could have anything in life, there's one thing I want. I want to sit in His presence. You know what he's going to do in His presence? Nothing. Just sit. And sometimes what we need to do is not try to sit in His presence and figure it out. We just need to sit in His presence. I try to teach the people the refuge. Get yourself a rocking chair. Spend 15 minutes every day with God. Get a cup of coffee. I gave away 300 cups of coffee here last month. And hopefully you spent your 15 minutes with God, where you open up, palms up, and said, Lord, I belong to you. Abba, you're my daddy, and I belong to you. And then just ask Him to come. Then open up His word and just look at it. Because why? Because you can't stay in a place of uncertainty and pain. You got to move into His presence. And when you move into His presence, you realize you're unholy. But you can't stay there. You got to move into the cleansing. You got to experience His glory. And glory isn't a worship service. Glory is a one-on-one encounter with the living God. I was going to say Isaiah had a one-on-one experience that with all the heavenly hosts, but he was by himself. Daniel. A place of uncertainty for young people and a culture that had rejected God. What do you do when nobody wants to serve your God in your culture? Nobody wants to acknowledge who God is. Everybody's worshiping false idols and false stuff. What do you do for your young people in that culture? I tell you what you do what Daniel did. In a time of uncertainty, young people, the thing you need to do is get on your knees three times a day like Daniel did and get in the presence of God. Because if you get in the presence of God, it doesn't matter if they throw you in a fiery furnace, you'll live. And if not, you'll be in His presence again. You don't have to sit up there, and I'm not saying don't study, but you're not going to argue away apologetically. You're not going to convince this culture that you're right and they're wrong. What you need is His glory on your life. So you get into His presence. When you're persecuted for your faith, Peter and John, things are going great, right? They went from sorrow. Have you noticed that you go from sorrow to glory to sorrow to glory to sorrow to glory to sorrow? It's like life. Jesus died, sorrow. Holy Spirit comes, glory. Miracles happening, glory, right? Then what happens? Sorrow. They get pulled in and they get beat up by a bunch of religious people. Threatened, don't you ever talk in the Lord's name again. So they leave there, you know, licking their bruises. They go and they go to a house. And what do? They have a prayer meeting. Why? Because when you're uncertain and you're full of pain, where do you go? You go into the presence. They started praying. The Word of God says in Acts 4, that house shook from its foundations. The Holy Spirit fell again. They all got baptized in the Spirit and in fire again. What'd they do? Glory. What'd they do? Went back out. To what? Sorrow. What do they do? Back into the presence. What do you do? Glory. What do you do? Sorrow. What do you do? Back into the presence. Unless you only have a bad day once in your life, why is it okay? We think we can have more than one bad day, but we can't have one more than one baptism and one more than one glory experience and more than one presence experience in our life. We ought to be going back to the place all the time, people. We ought to get so addicted to His presence that you start thinking, I don't know if that was really even a bad thing, but I'm going to use it as an excuse of the bad thing, and I'm going back into the glory. Your wife says, sweetie, that wasn't that bad. The lawnmower just ran out of gas. I know, but it could be an attack of the enemy. I'm going back into the glory. Now, for some of us men, that would be the glory. Lawnmower ran out of gas. Glory. I'm done. So you got the glory. What's next, Isaiah? What's next? See, because I live in a world in the church where we like to live in our pain and our past sometimes. And some of us move out of that, and then we want to live in this place of self-hate and guilt and shame. And we live there. And then some of us move past that to like, oh my gosh, I'm forgiven. I'm daddy's boy. I'm daddy's girl. I'm his beloved. And we want to live there. But what's next? And the Lord looks at Isaiah and says, Isaiah, there's a whole world that needs to know me. Who will I send? And Isaiah said, hey, send this broken, uncertain, full of pain person who went into the presence, realized I was unclean, experienced his forgiveness. Send me. You see, if you stay in your brokenness, you lose. So does a whole world who needs Christ. If you move out of your brokenness into the presence, and all you find is guilt and shame in the presence of God, and you stay there, not only do you lose, but so does the whole world who needs to know about a loving God. If you move out of your guilt and shame and you move to a place of Papa's love. But all you do is camp, and all you do is soak, and all you do is play in the glory, and all you do is sing the happy songs, and all you do is you keep running from your pain to his presence, your pain to his presence, your pain to your presence. There's a what's next. People, this isn't it. There's a what's next, and the what's next is you go out and tell the world is full of pain and uncertainty. I know a God that understands suffering. I know a God who understands pain. I know a God who comforts those who mourn. I know a God that wants to know you. Can I encourage us in 2015? Please don't ignore suffering and pain in your life. Allow it to have a redemptive purpose that you identify with Christ. But if you're having a bad day, it becomes a bad week, it becomes a bad month, you got the picture. Go into his presence. Do you realize in that encounter with God, Isaiah's natural circumstances didn't change? King Uzziah was still dead. The Assyrians were still pressing in. Your situation, your relationship, your medical report, your financial balance sheet, it might not change. Do you know what does change? You change. And ultimately, potentially, a world we live in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that Daniel, David, Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, you name them, just because they knew you didn't mean there'd be no pain. Didn't mean there wouldn't be any suffering. Didn't mean there would probably be questions, more questions than answers. It didn't mean they didn't have whys. Father, I pray for each person sitting here this morning. If your body is full of pain, sickness, and disease, in the name of Jesus, I release the kingdom of God into your situation right now. I release glory and I say, be healed in the name of Jesus. As it is in heaven, let it be on earth. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for each person here that their pain isn't physical. They got broken hearts, broken relationships. Marriages that are a mess. They paint smiles on every week when they come in. But it hurts so bad. I give you permission to cry. I give you permission to hurt. I give you permission to not know why. But I say, blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come right now into their life situation. I invite you to heal hearts, touch emotions, bring hope where there hasn't been hope in a long time. Father, I pray for a group of people called Harvest, who are just real people who experience uncertainty and pain and loss. But I pray that we'd be a people that move to the next step. We'd be a people who hunger for your presence, not just in church, but in our living room, in our bedroom, on our couch, in our car. And we take God-breathing moments where we just pause and we breathe and say, okay, God, I want to see what Isaiah saw. I want to know your glory. I want to feel the weight of your presence on my life. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, can I ask you just to take your palms and just face them open and allow God to place something in your hands right now? For some of you right now, His presence is just going to, He's going to put peace in your hands right now and say, I'm going to give you peace right now. For some of you, He's just going to give you comfort. For some of you, He's just going to start giving you joy. Lord, we just receive all that Your presence brings in our life. Father, I pray for each person sitting here this morning that they're having glimpses of Your glory and Your presence, and yet they feel so unworthy and so unclean, and all they can see is their sin, and all they can see is the hurtful things in your life. And I would say to you, don't stay there. Say, Lord, right now, cleanse me. Forgive me, Lord. That coal from the altar that touched Isaiah, touch my life, God. Wash me clean. I admit I'm messed up, but don't let it define me. I want to move on to the next step of redemption and cleansing and healing with You, God. And now, Lord, I pray for the Harvest family. Lord, please don't let us ever stay stuck in the glory. Let us always hear You say, who can I send? And this morning, if the Lord were to ask you, who can I send into the world You live in? And all our worlds are different. It's our families, it's our homes, it's our schools, it's our jobs, it's the universities, it's the hospitals, it's our world. But if the Lord would ask you this morning, who will go? If your answer is, Lord, send me, would you just stand to your feet and say, Lord, send me. I want to go. I want to be that person who moves to the next step. I want to be the one, like Isaiah, who answers the call. With all my questions, all my pain, all my uncertainty, all my stuff, God, still send me. Church, there's a reason this place is called Harvest Assembly of God. There's a harvest coming in 2015. This will probably be the very last joint celebration service we'll ever have. Remember this one. We'll be too big to ever do it again in this building. Father, I bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May we go out and be fruitful for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.